Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender, and it's just great to have you here today. It is summer in Minnesota, my very favorite time of year. There's sunshine. There's a lot of green. People are enjoying walking around the lakes or being in the lakes, and it's really hard to deny that life is good. But in the same breath, I don't know about you, but I have just felt this terrible burden for the suffering that's happening in our community and in our world as well. Maybe you're feeling that burden as well. Maybe it's not for our world, but for something going on in your own life or in someone's life who you love very deeply. Maybe you're sharing a burden, a loss of a loved one. You're experiencing the loss of a marriage or a relationship, the loss of a home or a job, or other struggles such as something internal, depression or anxiety or addiction. Well, maybe you've asked yourself and others, where is God in this suffering when everything we love seems to be falling apart before our very eyes? Well, my guest for today tells just a beautiful story of how she found God in her suffering, how God ministered to her and her family and continues to minister to them during a time of great suffering. Pastor Angela Waite joins me today to talk about how she lost her 3.5-year-old son and how through much suffering, she and her family have been able to find God and joy in the midst of it. Before we get to her story, I just need to make a quick announcement about what's going on here in August in our station. We're doing the Live Free Challenge. We'd love for you to take part of it as well. You can take the Live Free Challenge, the Faith and Fitness Walk, and join thousands of people who are taking this entire month to physically sacrifice on behalf of trafficking victims, others who are suffering. Participants can choose a mileage goal to walk, run, or bike. They can choose a fundraising goal, and we're trying to raise $50,000 to rescue lives and transform a community. If you'd like to learn more about this and participate, you can go to our website at myfaithradio.com and look for the Live Free Challenge. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my guest for today so that you can get to know her as well. Pastor Angela Waite, she's a unique theologian. I already know that because I've been chatting with her before the show, and I can attest to that. She is an enthusiastic, entertaining, visional, courageous, and original. I bet you've been told that before, Angela. She holds a Master's of Divinity, has a successful personal ministry, also a nonprofit organization called Ramsey's Rescue, and has a huge heart for helping people through unexpected challenges of life. She's married to Dr. Jay Waite, a practicing veterinarian in Madison, Alabama, and they've been married for more than 30 years. They have 3 sons, Benji, Chandler, and Ramsey. Welcome to the show, Angela.
Thank you so much. It's great to be here.
Well, it's wonderful to have you here. And you have written just this heartfelt book called Bomb Pops, Blow Dryers, and Butterfly Kisses. And of course, the title jumps right out at us, as does the picture of the bomb pop on it, because it does. You think of summer and you think of just this wonderful time of life. But I'm guessing you have a very different thought when you see the bomb pop. Tell me a little bit about that.
You know, I do. Bomb pop. When I think of ice cream, I think of happy, and I think of children, and I think of summer. And, you know, when my son drowned, I was constantly given books, and I would be more depressed when I got the book than I did before I opened the mail, because they were so gloom and sad, and there was no hope in them. And so when I began to write this book, and the Lord gave me the title for the book, my first thought was, I want to give somebody hope before they even open this book. And so when I look at this cover, it makes me happy. The story, you know, isn't beautiful with a big fluffy bow on it. Some of our stories aren't. Some of our gift boxes are tattered and ragged. And, you know, mine happens to be one of those. Mm. And I hope yours is not. But I tell you, when you pick up this book, I hope it brings you hope.
Mm. Well, and that is really your story. You do tell about the terrible incident, of course, where your son fell in the pool. But you also, most of the book is dedicated to what has happened after that, what your life is and the lives of others around you because of that and the hope that exists for those of us who know Christ. How, when you were putting that together, did you think that that's how it would turn out? Or what was that process in thinking, I think I can do this?
You know, I did not think I could do it at first. And probably about 6 months after my son drowned, the Lord spoke very gently in my spirit, "You're going to write a book." And my first thought was, I love Jesus, but my first thought was, I don't have anything to say. I don't have any hope to give anybody yet. And you know, I didn't. That was May 26, 2000. The book has been out right at a year. So that's a lot of years of, honestly, the rubber met the road. My theology was shaken. My faith was shaken, which threw me into seminary. And that's what this book is about. It's actually being used as a theological resource in several Bible colleges and seminaries, because what I found, Joe, was that the church as a whole, they really don't know what to do with death. They don't know what to do with tragedy, especially if it's a Christian family. And my whole church was shaken, but our community was shaken. And so I had to have answers, and the things that I had previously held on to, honestly, wasn't enough to hold me. I had to go deeper, and I just couldn't hear, I call it hearsay, I couldn't hear what somebody else was telling me from the pulpit. I had to go get my own, and that, the book is a product of that.
Well, and you do write about this journey that you took yourself to get to the point where you felt hope again.
Yes.
But at first, you weren't feeling hopeful. You were asking the same kinds of questions that people who lose someone who they love, that they ask as well. Why is this happening, and where are you, God? Did you have that same experience?
I absolutely did. I remember I was standing at the poolside that Friday afternoon, and the Lord actually had told me Ramsey was in the pool, and I had been looking for him for about five to seven minutes. And I looked in the pool three times, but I did not go to the edge. And, you know, I was just coming out of the detached garage the moment I stepped into the breezeway. Well, that was my meeting place with Jesus. You know, a lot of people have a closet. Mine was in the breezeway, and I would meet with him there multiple times a day, 4 a.m. sometimes. And, you know, that familiar place, I remember taking a deep breath, and I was panicking. You know, when your child steps away at Walmart and you just have that in your stomach? Well, that I was doing that. And, you know, he sees a mom's heart, and he hears our prayers, and he saw that panic. And the moment I stepped in the breezeway in that familiar meeting place with him was the moment that he said, "Go back to the pool." And, you know, over the years, people have said to me, especially people in the church, "I believe that was the enemy." Well, you know, the book of John tells us we know his voice. We know his voice. And I knew it was his voice. I did not like what I heard, but I knew it was him. And I remember saying, "Lord, please not the pool." And I run through the house, and I'm trying to get to the pool, and I couldn't see him. And I remember thinking, "Did I mishear you?" And I took that extra step, and there he was. Exactly. You know, exactly where Ramsey was. I'm looking at the edge. There he was. And I knew it was God, because this mama needed to find her child. And he showed up. And just like we hear the voice of the Lord, we also hear the voice of the enemy. My 12-year-old son, he comes running down. I'm yelling for someone to help me. Been swimming my whole life. And when I went into the pool, I don't know if it was the anxiety of the moment. I just remember trying to breathe, and I could not take a deep breath, so I couldn't get down to the bottom. And I'm yelling for help. There was a church next door, and I kept thinking, "God, I need you to send somebody." And I hear this pounding, and my 12-year-old son had projectile vomiting.
He was sick. I mean, how he could even be listening?
I don't know. He was so sick. And he runs across the deck. "Mommy, what?" He's 12. And my 8-year-old is standing on the deck. He's wringing his hands. It's all happening so quickly. And Benjamin immediately dives into the pool. And the minute he did that, and the reason I say you have to discern what you're hearing, the enemy said to me, "I'm going to take them both." And I don't talk about that in the book because, you know, all things aren't for everybody. But I will say this, for believers, you have to be able to discern the voice of the Lord. And there was nothing good in that comment. And that's how I knew it was not my God. But I'm telling you, what you do how you relate, the relationship that you have with him is going to come out when the rubber meets the road.
Hmm.
And all I knew was him.
And you just knew.
I dropped to my knees and I said, you have got to do something. You know, when you're in that situation, you place a demand on God like you've never done before. When you're at that place where you say, you have to do something. And I'm telling you, he hears us. And the moment that came out of my mouth, Benjamin shot up from that bottom, the bottom of that water, the bottom of that pool, and he had Ramsey in his arms. And I say all that to say, not that my story turned out the way I wanted it to, but that my God was faithful. Mm. I called on his name and immediately he responded. Mm. He does it today. He did it then. He will do it tomorrow. It might not look like you think it's going to look, and it might not turn out the way that you need for it to, but I'm telling you, he's faithful.
So when you were, when he came up out of the water and you knew that the Lord was near and you knew that he was listening to you, talk about that process of just wondering and being in shock and wondering what was going to happen next. And can you even remember?
You know, I never gave up. I never gave up. I kept believing because I serve a God of miracles and I still serve that same God and I never give up. And so, you know, the helicopter lands, first responders show up, all of these people are in our backyard, and I kept believing. And my 12-year-old son was doing CPR on Ramsey in the yard when first responders pulled up. And, you know, I remember watching him. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you could not function. And I felt like I was on the outside watching all of this in my yard. And Benjamin's working on Ramsey. And, you know, he had his own issues after this where he felt like it was his fault. Chandler felt like it was his fault. I did. My husband did. We each walked through this differently, but we each thought it was our fault. And so we grieved differently. Mm. But yes, I'm watching this and I kept thinking the helicopter lands and I remember thinking, okay, there's help on the way. God, you're going to turn this thing around because I needed him to, Joe. I needed him to change my story.
Mm.
And because I knew I couldn't survive it. And so I'm 15, 16 years out now looking at my situation saying, it was only the grace of God. And I'm telling you, it was day by day. And so the next 30 minutes, I kept thinking, God, you're going to turn this thing around. We get in our vehicle. Everything's happening. We get in our vehicle. We drive very quickly to the hospital. And I'm still believing they have, you know, gotten a heart rate. And we're sitting in a consultation room. And I'm telling you, that's one of the worst places I've ever been in my life. I really didn't even know what it meant. And so we're sitting in this little room and my hopes are out the roof because I need this story not to go badly because how am I going to survive that? So we're sitting in here with our pastors and my husband and I and the children, and there were a couple of people from our church, and the doctor walked in the door and he said, I am so sorry.
Mm-hmm.
As a mommy to a toddler, I'm looking in his eyes and I needed him not to say that again. And he repeated himself. I remember thinking, I can't do this. Mm. God, I can't do this. You've picked the wrong girl.
Talking to Angela Waite today, she lost a 3.5-year-old son to a pool incident. And we're going to talk about her story when we come back about what happened after that conversation, what has happened in the years to come, and how this can help you see God in your suffering as well. We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. It's nice to have you here this afternoon talking to Pastor Angela Waite today about her story of suffering. If you're experiencing some suffering of your own today, regardless of the circumstances, I know you're going to be blessed. There's a reason that you're listening today so that you can hear hope that there will be healing and that it may not be in the form that you think it may be, but God is here and he's listening. I want you to hear a little bit more about Angela's story. Angela, one of the things that really moved me when I was reading your book, I'm just going to go back just a tiny bit, when you're still in the yard and your husband is not home from work yet and he made it home and you write, I'm just going to read your words because they're so much better than mine. You write about the blame game and how you would begin to blame yourself. Your children were beginning to blame themselves, the boys who feel like they couldn't do very much. But your husband, what he said is, there's nothing that you could do. He did not blame you. Talk about that and what that meant to you, and how in the world those are the first words that came out of his mouth. I'm sure you've had those conversations with him as well.
You know, I believe only the Holy Spirit could have directed that. You know, he's a veterinarian and he saves creatures every day. And so he is on his way. He's in traffic and all of this is in our front lawn and he can see it from a distance. He has no idea what is going on at our house and he cannot get to us. So he parks the truck near the street and he runs trying to find out what's happening. And there was a person in our lawn, in our front lawn, did not know that my husband lived there. And, you know, Jay said, "What happened?" And the woman said to him, "A little boy has drowned." She didn't know it was my husband. She didn't know it was his son. And that was her response. "A little boy has drowned." Well, because he is in the medical field, he sees the back of the ambulance open. He jumps in the back. He starts, you know, going through EKG strips because Ramsey had been in the back, and he's looking for any sign of life, and there was none. He tells me the story that he got out of the vehicle, out of the ambulance, and he laid on his belly. And I love this story because I'm telling you, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you are in the worst and the darkest times of your life, who you are in him will come out. He lays on his belly in the grass and he begged, "God, I need you to do something." He didn't yet know it was the toddler. He didn't know if it was the 8-year-old or the 12. He's crying out, "God, I need you to fix this. I need you to do something." And all of a sudden, it was some time he's laying there on the ground pleading with God. He gets himself up. He comes running to the backyard. And I'm telling you, this is one of the most powerful moments of this story. He's very tall, and I'm not so tall. He placed his hands on my cheeks, really close to my face, and he said, "This is not your fault." And he said it in that tone, Joe, and that, at that moment, it meant something, but it did not mean what it would mean in the years to come. Because honestly, he didn't even know if it was my fault yet. None of us knew we were all questioning. He didn't know yet. And that is why I say I know he was led by the Holy Spirit, because those few words changed my life. Because believe me, the enemy came in like a flood over the next several months. Why did you let him have that popsicle on the deck? What were you thinking? Well, he was with his older brother, and I guess, you know, so you start questioning your own ability. And let me tell you, I was already battling severe depression, and the enemy would speak those things to me. And I would be reminded, and the Holy Spirit would remind me, "This is not your fault." So, you know, later folks had asked me, "Well, how did your marriage stay intact?"
Well, because even you wrote one of the statistics on your materials that up to 80% of marriages end in divorce following the death of a child. How did you get through that?
You know, the following morning, a precious woman from a church in a city that we had lived in 5 or 6 years before, right as my husband was getting out of veterinary school, she was probably in her 80s, and she called. And she said, "I need you to listen to me." "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Do not let the enemy steal your marriage." And I didn't really understand how significant that was. And I remember, "Yes, ma'am," you know, and I hung up the phone and I looked at Jay and I said, "This is what she said." Well, later I would find out that she had also buried a grandchild, and the parents divorced. And she was calling almost to, she was planting a seed, but it was a warning, and I knew it. And so I kept going back to what he said to me, you know, and people say, well, how have you kept your marriage so strong? And we have a great marriage. And I really believe that moment was pivotal. And that, and we memorize each other's faces. Mm. I never want to forget.
Well, and it does seem obviously, because you wrote a whole chapter on this blame game, like in the quiet when we're all by ourselves and we allow those thoughts of the enemy to come in. What is it that you can do in order to remove those thoughts?
You know, for me, I am a worshiper, and I just love it. I keep it playing all the time. And for me, that was my calm. That was my quiet. And I would just begin to speak. This is who you say you are to me. This is who you say you are to me over and over. You say you're my healer. You say you're my provider. You say you'll never leave me. And I kept reminding myself of who he was. You know, I began this incident threw me into seminary because I could no longer hear, I call it fluff, Joe. I don't want to talk about rainbows, and I don't want one more person to tell me Ramsey became an angel, because the scriptures tell us that angels were created at once. They can't procreate. They're created once. They're, you know, that number doesn't increase. So when we pass along, we do not become angels. And so there were so many things like this I was hearing in the church from church people, and I needed something to stand on. And, you know, I needed to know that he was omnipresent. That moment changed my life as well. That if he is omnipresent, then that means he was at that poolside. He's right here in this studio, and he's right there in the home of that listener right at that right now. And he's going to meet you right there in that place tomorrow that you're dreading. Mm. He's going to meet you there.
Well, just so blessed today to have Pastor Angela Waite here with me today. We're talking about suffering, a deep suffering after a deep loss, and how she somehow was able to be hopeful through it by just concentrating on the Word of God, on His promises. And we hope that you're listening today and feeling like you can do that as well. We're going to chat a little bit about what happens when you lose someone, when someone you love loses someone. What can you say, and maybe what shouldn't you say as they're going through that journey that can also offer them hope and encouragement? We'll be right back in just a couple minutes on Connecting Faith. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Welcome back. I'm Joe Bender. Great to have you here this afternoon on this beautiful sunny afternoon. Well, today, just blessed to have Pastor Angela Waite with me today. She is the author of Bomb Pops, Blow Dryers, and Butterfly Kisses, A Journey of Healing, A Story of Hope. After a terrible tragedy in their pool, they lost their 3.5-year-old son. And because of that, Angela fell into a deep depression, but was able to just allow God to bring her out of that. We're going to talk about that, and also how friends and family members can be helpful or hurtful in that situation. Angela, tell me a little bit about, you had said that even before this, you were kind of slipping into a bit of a depression. And then after this, you went through a very, very dark time. And I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, no, she just for days, she would just read God's word. She would try to find those promises. Talk about that a little bit and why that was so helpful and a really big turning point for you.
You know, I was battling depression. I had been diagnosed with a fatal disease, and So I was battling that already, but I was couch bound for the 18 months leading up to Ramsey's drowning. So I'm very type A, and I know me. I would not have taken all the opportunities with Ramsey that were kind of forced upon me. Over that period of time, and I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful for those times. I was healed on the mission field. I know we're not going to get into that today, but during that time that I was couch bound, God just allowed me to have that one-on-one with Ramsey that I would have missed, and I'm so thankful for that. So I just want to preface this next little segment wherever you're finding yourself today, don't hate that moment. I really believe that count it all joy. That's a mouthful. But even if you're not at the place where you can count it all joy, say, God, what do you want to use? What do you want to teach me at this time? How are you going to use this in my life? Because at that moment, I thought I was in the worst place possible. Mm. So
well, let's talk a little bit about that. Not to get off the subject, but okay. It's part of the subject of healing. Let's talk a little bit about that. You'd been diagnosed with a disease. You had decided you'd kind of just decided this was going to be your lot in life, and yet you felt called to go to this mission trip, even though you can hardly move.
Yes.
Talk about that a little bit and how that changed, even how you looked at this tragedy.
Yes. Ramsey drowned May 26, 2000. And this was about 3 months later. We were in service and, someone had announced that there was a mission trip and I'd never been on one. And at this point, I am the most broken woman in the world. I'm convinced of it. I have nothing to give anybody. I'm battling depression to the point that it's a good day if I can get my clothes on by noon and get out of the bed. Mm-hmm. And so that is a successful day. And for some of you listening, maybe noon is your time frame. Maybe it's 2 o'clock, but go ahead and get up. Mm-hmm. Just get up. And so that's where I was. We were there on that Sunday morning. They were talking about the mission trip. And that still quiet voice of the Lord that speaks. Well, I heard him say, you're supposed to go on this trip. And I immediately thought, I can't give anybody anything, you know, so I kind of ignored it. Do you ever do that? I kind of ignored what I heard. And I got home and my husband looked at me and he said, you know, honey, during service, the Lord spoke to me and you're supposed to go on this mission trip.
You ignore it and it just gets louder.
I couldn't stop it. He said, you know, and all I can think of is I can't walk. He's having to help bathe me and dress me. I can't walk. How on earth am I going to get to the airport, get on the plane? How is this going to happen? And so I kind of got a little bit angry because I knew that physically that was not a possibility. He said, I don't know. I just know what the Lord said. Well, what the Lord said to me was, I want you to go and get healed. And so I didn't really, my heart was in a gabillion pieces and I'm thinking, I don't know what that means, but I'm a little offended.
Right. Healing from what? Healing from depression? Healing from being sad? What would be healing from physical ailments?
I never dreamed he meant physically healed. I had never been around it, never dreamed it. So we're in Zamora, Mexico. We were on an Indian reservation that had never allowed Christians on it. And the guy that was leading our group wanted to pray over each of us. There were 12 of us. And I remember I was the very last one. He had called every single person to the front and he didn't know that I couldn't walk. And he and the fellow that was translating walked back to me. Mm-hmm. But I remember sitting there, Joe, and I said, God, I can't believe you're allowing him to forget me. I just need something. And I was the very last one, and he did not know I was sick, and he walked all the way back to my chair. Mm. He stood me up and began to pray, and I'm telling you, I felt fire in my bones, you know, and I don't say that lightly. I'd never experienced healing anointing in my life. I just know what happened to me. And I remember calling my husband and I said, honey, something has happened to me, you know, and I'm telling him the story. So I went from unable to get myself through the airport to 2 weeks later, I'm running to meet my family in the airport. Mm. And I'm telling you, he is still healing. Mm-hmm. He's still a healing God. And so when I say to you, I never give up hope. when you've experienced the physical, it was a miracle. When you experience that, you're always trying to get back to that place where you say, I just want to be in that atmosphere of the miraculous because I've experienced it.
So having experienced a physical healing yourself, having watched other people experience healing as well, spiritual, emotional, physical, then how do you answer that question when people say, but why? Why would he heal some people and not heal me or my husband or my son or whomever?
I love that you ask me that because when I got back from the mission field, my husband, and I'm going to say forced because that really was what it was, he forced me to go back to the rheumatologist and have x-rays. Because, you know, it's easy to say, oh, I've been healed. Well, let's prove that, you know, because you're going to have the skeptics. And so we went back and I had x-rays done again and my hips were no longer fused, which was the very thing that was keeping me from walking. So it was, in fact, a miracle. So I got to talk to the rheumatologist about Jesus. That was a whole nother story, but he had never seen a miracle. So that was beautiful. But I always say, I don't have the answer to that. I just know that he's the healer. And I remember, I love laying hands on the sick and I love seeing them recover. And I have experienced the miraculous, deaf, mute, children speak and hearing and, you know, the coma patient get out of the bed. And I have experienced that since my own healing. And I don't take that lightly as well. And I say, God, I don't know the answer to that. I just know that's who he is. I remember asking him, God, why? How can I do this? How can I lay hands on the sick when you didn't heal my son? And I begged you to. He said, just obey me.
So it's really about understanding that he is in charge, that he is sovereign and good, and that regardless of our circumstances,
that is true. He gets the last word, and that has to be enough. That has to be enough. You know, if you are facing a divorce or the loss of your home or the loss of your career, you have to look at that circumstance and say, I don't understand this, but I know it's in the palm of your hand. And I'm telling you, I teetered between God, I trust you completely, and God, I don't trust you at all right now. And you know what? I don't think he minds that. I don't.
Well, we're still having a conversation with him then. Yes. We're still acknowledging him, even though the conversation is us asking a lot of questions. In fact, one thing you write about in your book is just how everyone heals in a very different way. Everyone goes through grief in a very different way. And you even experience that with your own family members. Talk a little bit about that.
Yes. You know, my first... I guess the first part of that journey for me was denial. Joe, I kept thinking, I had convinced myself that something horrible had happened to me personally. I was in a coma. I mean, I played that through my mind. I had convinced myself that surely God would not ask me to walk this out. So this can't be true. So I did that for probably 7 days. I even went through the funeral thinking, I'm going to wake up. In a few days, I'm going to wake up. This is not possible. So I went through denial. My husband went through anger. And the beauty, and those are healthy, that's the healthy processes. But the beauty of that, I believe it's God's grace that he and I were never grieving at the same stage at the same time. That's his grace. Because, you know, if we had both been in the same stage, we could not have cared for our other children. And we were walking them through it and we were all in different places. And so I love how he's so into the details of our walk, whether it's grief or whether we're on the mountaintop. He's in those details.
And he does know which stage each of those people are in, doesn't he?
He does.
And meets us in that place.
He does. I love that.
One of the things that I have found to be true, and I know that you have too, because you wrote a lot about it, is that we as people who are trying to support those who've lost someone that we love, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We find ourselves doing the wrong thing and saying the wrong thing, things that can actually be hurtful. Can you talk a little bit about what is the best thing to say or do to help someone who's hurting and who's lost someone they love very much?
Yes. You know, as women, we are nurturers. And Joe, I need you not to cry. This is who we are. I want to put a Band-Aid on whatever your crisis is right now, and I need you not to cry. I want to help you, and I want you to smile, and I don't want your mascara to run. And this is who we are as women. And so what happens, this is what I found personally, because people want me to be okay. They can't handle my suffering. And this is, I'm talking about the church. I need you to be okay. And so what we do is I give you something soft. I give you something fluffy and sweet. And what I really needed was truth. I needed someone to remind me, put their hands on my cheeks and say, he's right here.
Mm.
He's right here. You know, that's what I needed. But what I didn't need was a casserole. There are some things a casserole will not fix. And let me tell you, a death is one of them. I know in the South, because I'm from Alabama, everybody delivers casseroles. Please stop the casseroles. So I say that joyfully, stop the casseroles. But, you know, what do you do? I had a pastor's wife say to me, this was a few weeks in, she said, Angela, you're going to have to find a way to get over this. You have other children that you need to be taken care of. Ooh, that was a pastor's wife, you know, and I really thought she could understand that. I had a woman that did not know the Lord say, my goodness, were you not watching him?
Mm.
Were you not watching him? That was one of the most painful things. And I also had a Christian woman imply the same thing to me. And so because we want answers, my assistant calls this morbid curiosity. We want to know the details of the incident. And, you know, the Lord said to me, don't call it an accident. An accident means I didn't see it. And so we call it an incident. But she says that they need details. And you know, the truth is, you don't have to give a thing. You don't. Some things, and you know, I do a lot of radio, and some things are just for you. And you don't have to share with the world. And so but we have to be careful what we say. I think of Job, you know, his three friends, they were fantastic. They heard of his grieving. And Job, they came, they tore their clothes. They sat with him and they wept for 7 days. I love that part of this story. And right after that, you know what they did? They opened their mouth. They opened their mouth and began to speak. And the moment they did that, everything went south. I really believe they were in the spirit, and then I believe they slipped over into the flesh. We all do it. And so everything was great until they began to speak. There's so much to learn from that.
Well, and everyone goes through their own stage. The time frame is different. And so to assume that you've gotten to a point where now you should be over it seems to be very short-sighted.
You know, I had a radio host just a few weeks ago say this to me. I couldn't hardly speak. He said to me, so, Angela, when is that time frame? When is that place where you can say, it's okay, I've stepped over it, and it's behind you? I was gasping for air, because the truth is, that's my son, you know, and that life was snatched from me. That I went from mommy to mom within a blink of an eye, against my will. So as far as I'm concerned, you will never, I never want to be completely over that. He heals my heart a little bit every day. So as I never want to forget that chocolate-lined mouth and those big chocolate eyes, I never want to forget that. So to say you ever just step over, you never will. I'm telling you, there's joy in those memories. I remember when we moved from that home to another home, that, you know, my husband later said that home was destroying our family, and we didn't realize it because it was cradled in death. It was that whole situation. And when we moved from there to the new place, I cried rivers because I did not know how I was supposed to handle that. And the truth is, those memories will forever be in your heart. You don't need a building. They're inside.
Well, and yet you do write that there is a point where you had to make a decision. Am I going to be better, or am I going to be bitter? And how do you manage that with how you're feeling, and though that you don't want to lose those memories? And does it need to be either or?
You know, I remember we were 18 months in, and I was honestly on my bedroom floor crying, makeup running down my face. Honestly, if I remember correctly, pulling my hair, I'm 18 months in still, and kind of kicking my feet. And I remember the Lord so gently said to me, gently but firmly, You have a decision to make. You either choose bitter or better, but the decision's going to be yours. And I remember the fear of God hit me, Joe, when he said that, because I knew I was at the crossroads. I believe I was at that place that if I chose the wrong path, there would be no returning. I loved him, but I couldn't believe where I was finding myself. And either I was going to choose to trust him or not. And that is what bitter and better is. Bitter when you don't trust him. And I was teetering at that place. And I remember the fear of God hit me to the place. It took my breath. And I remember saying, you know what? I'm going to come out of this thing looking like something. I'm going to look a little bit more like him. And I just drew a line in the sand right there. And I said, this is it. This is it. I'm going to take everything good and I'm going to hold that and I'm going to squeeze it until there's nothing left. And I have to lay the other at the foot of the cross or I'm not going to survive this.
You wrote some scripture that was very helpful for you. I'm just going to read a couple of them. Matthew 5:4, which says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And 1 Peter 5:7, which says, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then Psalm 42:5-6. And this to me sounded like, I could take this the wrong way some days. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope is in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It had to be hard to say those words some days.
It was very hard because I felt like, I was hopeless. And you know, there is a fine line between hope and hopeless. And I really believe it's the battle of the mind because it didn't turn out like I needed it to. And I'm looking at the situation going, now where is my hope? What, you know, I was questioning a lot of things. But we go back to that place. Do you trust him? And it was a hard place to be because I would go to bed at night and I remember saying to the Lord, how am I supposed to trust you? Because I have all this anxiety in my heart and my spirit. How am I supposed to trust you with the other one? Because the other two, because I prayed that morning that my son drowned. And this is tough for a lot of people, but I prayed that morning. I said, Lord, place your ministering angels around my children and protect them. And that's hard because that morning I prayed that prayer and just a few hours later, I'm at the poolside.
Well, you even wrote that people have asked maybe you didn't pray enough or perhaps it was you had something to do with this. And how do you respond to those kinds of comments with still being loving and caring toward people who might ask?
You know, I wasn't. I was not very loving for a while. First of all, because I couldn't believe they would say that. But you know, if we think it, we might as well say it. He hears.
And people who, just like you said, yes, might have prayed for their children to be well and to be taken care of, and that, yes, doesn't happen, they do have that thought that might go through their mind that says, yes, wait a minute, but yes, I prayed and it did not happen.
Right.
So how do you resolve that?
You know, a lot of young couples left our lives during this process because they could not face where we were because it could happen to them. You know, we were doing it all right. We're serving in the church. We're raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ramsey loved Jesus. You know, I mean, we're doing it all right as best we know. Yet we're at the poolside. And so if it could happen to us, they're looking at us going, well, wait a minute, we're not doing this, that, and the other thing. So that could happen to us. And so it shook a lot of people. And so when people would say, someone actually said to me, well, you didn't pray correctly. You didn't pray for a miracle. You didn't pray you. What? You know, and so I wasn't very kind in the beginning because I was really raw. And it was a long time before. It was a really long time before I could be kind because really? They said that to me. And so it goes back to that place where you say, God, you are either God Almighty or you're not. Either your word is true in and of itself completely or none of it is. And I just happen to believe he is and the word is. And that was my lifeline.
I'm talking to Pastor Angela Waite today about her book, Bomb Pops, Blow Dryers, and Butterfly Kisses, A Journey of Healing and a Story of Hope. We hope you're being encouraged by just listening to how God is. He was. He is still there. He continues to be and will always be. We're going to talk a little bit more about the sovereignty of God, as well as What is it that can give us more, how can we give people more encouragement when they've suffered a loss as well? We have just a few minutes when we come back, but we're going to take a quick break on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks so much for joining us today. We are just having a heartfelt conversation with Angela Waite today. She's written a book about her son and the loss that she experienced when losing her son at the age of 3.5. We've been talking about just what can we do as friends, as people in the church, as just if you know someone who's lost someone, what is a good thing to do, a nice thing to say? How can people be encouraging to those who've lost someone?
That's a great question. You know, I remember the night of the wake, this precious couple, they were missionaries, and they come forward, and she got really close to my face, and tears were just streaming. And she grabbed me, and Joe, she never said a word. She hugged me. She helped me carry that burden. I could feel it. And she and her husband both, they just embraced us. And I learned so much from that, because at a moment like that, I promise you, you will say the wrong thing, because even if you've lost a child, you didn't have the same relationship. It's not going to be the same. If your wife or your husband has walked out, you know, and left you abandoned, the circumstance is not going to be the same. And so that is what I hold to. Speak less and hug more. Mm. That's the key.
Because that hug communicates so much, doesn't it?
It's his love. I really believe that. I just want to be his hands extended. And in that moment, I'm telling you, that's the answer and that's the key.
Mm. Angela, I just thank you so much for just sharing your experience with hopelessness, your experience with hope. I believe it's been a real encouragement, and that people are listening by divine appointment today. And I just am wondering if you would pray for those who've been listening, who needed to hear not only your voice, but the encouragement of the Lord today. Would you just pray for them?
I would love to. Thank you. Father God, I thank you so much for this time today and this opportunity. And God, I thank you for every listener today. Lord, I do believe it was by divine appointment. You know every single person, and you orchestrated it today so that they would hear your word through this vessel. Now, Father, I thank you that not only do you see us, but that you have us completely surrounded, and that nothing is too great. Your arm is not too short. And regardless of where we are in the process of life, you promise us you will stay close. You will be nearby. God, I thank you for that. I thank you that we are surrounded by your love and your grace and your mercy. Keep us forever in the palm of your hand, I pray, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hmm. Pastor Angela, thank you so much for joining us today, for sharing your story. And if you listened today and you just heard a bit of it and you'd like to hear the rest, you can go back to our website at myfaithradio.com, click on Connecting Faith. You can hear the podcast in its entirety. Or if you were listening and you thought, I have a friend who needs to hear that show, you can send it to them that way. Just share it and they'll be able to be blessed as well. Thanks again for joining us today. And thank you, Angela.
Thank you so much.
Wonderful to have you here today. Have a great day. You've been listening to Connecting Faith. If you can hold